Bible to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46 is where we're going to start. And again, what we're doing here in Sunday school, today being the 26th lesson of it, we're covering the subject of sound doctrine, just that subject. And under the heading, we've looked at things like the revelation of God and the subject of God the Father. Now we're covering the doctrine of Christ. And we've seen that such not only involves His deity and the fact that He is the Lord from all eternity, the God of glory, but also that He subjected Himself to humanity in becoming a man. The Bible says He was made flesh. Christ was made flesh. And the Apostle John said, as a way of testimony, He dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that speaks to the incarnation of Christ. God was made flesh. He became a man, so that involves the things that are connected to that truth, such as His virgin birth, His earthly sinless life, His sacrificial death on the cross, the eternal blood that He would shed while He was on the cross, His bodily resurrection from the dead, and then, of course, His glorious ascension back to the Father, recorded in the book of Acts chapter 1. All that's involved in the truth of the incarnation, the truth that's involved in what is called the doctrine of Christ. Now, we'll get through this study here, and then we'll get into the study of the Holy Spirit. And after we get through with the study of the Holy Spirit, we'll get into the issue of Bible preservation. And and I want to encourage you, if you know somebody that don't understand our position, and invite them to come or invite them to listen. Because we'll just take our time making known at least what our position is and why we hold that position, why we think it is so important. And in my mind, there's not a reasonable person out there that at least can't understand where you're coming from. You know, I mean, we got to have a Bible. We got to have the Word of God. And we can't be guessing around. And I think that if we could encourage them to listen or be in attendance, I think that they would see that. Now, where we left off here in our study of Christ last week, I was trying to make the point that all divine truth, that is the revelation God has given us, is given to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you to turn to Isaiah, put a marker there in Isaiah, and go to the Gospel of John real quick, get John chapter 1, and we'll be back in Isaiah in just a second there. Paul the Apostle said this in the book of Ephesians. He said, "If so be as ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus." That's in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21. And there's a connection in Scripture that is between Christ and Scripture, and also the Holy Spirit of God, and you can't escape it. I mean, it's just constantly one truth leads to the other, and it all comes to light in the Bible. Remember, Jesus is praying in John chapter 17, verse 17. He is praying what's known as the high priestly prayer. And there He says to God in our behalf, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." And He gives a definition of not only the Word of God, but also of the truth. It's the Word of God. And here in John chapter 1, look at down there at verse 17. John chapter 1, verse 17. John says, by the Spirit of God, he says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." All right, now let's go to chapter 14. Chapter 14. "The truth is in Jesus." That's what Paul said. "And the Scriptures are the truth." That's what Jesus said. One man, you know, modernist preacher, he takes the position, says the Bible's a drop of truth in an ocean of truth. Of course, that's not right. It's the whole blooming ocean. It is truth. It's nothing but the truth. And here Jesus says to Thomas, in way of connecting to His own word, John chapter 14, verse 6. You're familiar with the verse? Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." So the Scriptures are the truth, and they come by way of the Spirit of truth. Look down at verse 16. Verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Look over at chapter 18. Chapter 18. And obviously this is elementary, but the Spirit of truth gives us, by way of inspiration and the work of preservation, the Scriptures. And Jesus said of the Scriptures, he said they're God's Word, and he says they're God's truth. All right? And Jesus also said he was the truth. Now, obviously, there's a connection in regards to the Scripture and the Savior. And, of course, the revelation of the Savior through the Scriptures is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Here in John chapter 18, here's man's natural reaction to that. Down there in verse 37, John 18. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Now that's typical right there. That's the agnostic today, you know. He wants to act like he's a truth seeker by acting like you can't know truth. He's a real truth seeker because, you know, all truth is relative. And therefore, no one can know anything. It's all relative, and there are no absolute truths. That's the way people think today. And anyone that's fallen for that foolishness will never know Christ, and they'll never know God, because they can't be assured by the Scriptures there. And faith in the Word, that's what gives us answers. That's what gives us the assurance we need. And so you hear the truth, and you receive the truth, and that makes you of the truth, Jesus said. And everything then begins to open up to us. We begin to have the light of God coming in. Once we've received Christ by virtue of the testimony of Scripture, we receive the Spirit of truth, bearing witness to the truth that's been given to us. And ultimately, it's all leading us to this knowledge of God that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Now go back to Isaiah 46, where I had you starting out with, Isaiah chapter 46. And my point being, as we get kicked off here, the Lord Jesus Christ is the hub of all God's truth, and all God's truth is in Christ. That's a Bible fact. The Spirit of God glorifies Christ, speaks of Him, testifies of Him. The Spirit of God gave us the Scriptures, as I said, via inspiration, via preservation. God has made sure that we have the Word. The sword of the Spirit is giving us testimony to Christ. And picking up where we stopped last week, God uses prophecy as the validity of His Word. Notice here in Isaiah 46, down there in verse 9, Isaiah 46 verse 9 says, Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, notice there, he says he declares the end from the beginning. And what he is doing in this passage is the Lord is glorying and being the Lord. And one of his attributes, a divine attribute, is that he declares the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. He's saying, basically, you can trust me. I can help you. I'm the Lord, and proof of that is I'll show you what's coming. And that's the way the Lord speaks to us. Now, look back at chapter 45. Chapter 45, and look down there at verse 21. Chapter 45, verse 21. And the context here is he's reproving people for idolatry and their worship of false gods and trusting in idols. And he says down there in verse 21, Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there's no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Now, nobody likes it, you know, to hear I told you so. But that's what the Lord's doing here. He said, I'm the one that told you this was coming. And he's pointing that out. Their false gods couldn't help them. Their idols couldn't help them. And he had faithfully revealed to them the truth. And look there at chapter 44 rather. Look, go back one more chapter. Chapter 44. And the Lord, he fills all time. He's outside of time. He's created time. And he proves by this, he is I am that I am. That's his title. And in verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be ye afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. No, not any. All right, look back at chapter 41. And what you notice in these chapters is no one can glory in God like the Lord can. I like to get caught up in it and like to get lost in praising the Lord. And the Lord knows who He is. And we tend to forget. And there's this great passage here in starting Isaiah 40 going through chapter, through the end of the book really, but really 40, all the way through 46 is the Lord glorying and being the Lord and revealing some things there. Just fascinating. But he's showing them that they're, all the false idols they're looking to aren't looking out for them. They don't know what's coming. They can't tell in the future. And they're dead. They're useless. There's no one beside the Lord. Look there at 41, verse 22. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Do something. That's what he's saying. You're worshiping this idol, challenge it. See if it'll help you. See if it'll show you something. Now, I'm saying all this to say that God shows us what's going to happen. And he glories in that. He glories in the fact that when I speak, things happen. And I'll show you what's coming down the road, and he'll prepare us by that. And he glories in the fact those false gods, and of course false religion, can't speak to the things that are coming, but he can, and he does. Now, we're seeing here that we got his word, talking about the subject of Christ and him being the truth, and those scriptures, the word of God, being the truth, and our understanding of the scriptures and the way we've received the scriptures is by the Spirit of truth. And we've got the Word of God in the Scriptures, and the very proof that the Scriptures are His Word are the fact that they are prophetical in nature. Because when God speaks, He says, I'm going to show you what's coming. And you're going to know it's me. It's not some idol. It's not some false religion. You can count on the future that God promises. And that's the way you live by faith. You make adjustments now, today, according to what God has promised is coming down the road. And you may not see it right now, the things He's promised, and it may not be evident to you right now, but all you need is God to speak it. And if God speaks it, you can count on it. You can live by it. Now, I mentioned there last week the astronomical odds of only the prophecies that are found in the book of Isaiah coming to pass about the first coming of Christ, how miraculous it is that that's exactly what happened. Those 48 prophecies given before 700 years before Christ is born. And that's not the only prophetical thing we can point to about the Bible. It's not just the subject of Christ. Does God verify His word through prophecy? The Bible gives prophecy about races, about kingdoms, about nations, about cultures. It gives prophecy about specific rulers. It speaks to us of Assyria, of Babylon, Egypt, Persia, Greece, Rome. Gives prophecy about certain pharaohs, kings, wars, famines, different people like Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Sennacherib, Alexander the Great, Ethiopia, Moab, Edom, Tyre, Syria. And of course, it's prophecy about Israel as a nation and about the land, about the Jewish people specifically is phenomenal. And you study these things out and it's amazing to anybody that pays attention. The fact is, just like one example, you got a king of Judah, after a list of 19 kings, you got a certain king in that list named Josiah. And he is the king of the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, and he's prophesied of and named 300 years before he shows up. And it's by an unnamed prophet at a pagan altar, a prophecy that's given there to the king of Israel, the northern kingdom's ruler, and it comes to pass. Also, there's prophecy given of Persia during the domination of Assyria. Prophecy about Persia. Now, Persia's not even a blip on the radar. And during Assyria's domination, the prophet's speaking of Persia and names the ruler, Cyrus, before Persia's a power and before Cyrus is born. He names this Gentile ruler there. So that's God showing things that are coming. And as I've been discussing, that's really what typology is. It's God showing us the future in the way that he records history. So even though we've got certain passages in the Bible and certain books of the Bible that are written by prophets and spoken by prophets and recorded based on prophecy, we even have historical sections in the Bible where the history is recorded in a way that if you look back with that New Testament faith, you see God was pointing forward all along. Even in the way that he records history, God uses the past to reveal the future. You say, why would he do that? Because that's the way God speaks. He shows us his word by declaring to us the things that are coming. Now, he explained, Paul did, in 1 Corinthians 15, and this is right where we stop, that the gospel that we preach is of how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And in that passage of 1 Corinthians 15, he is showing that the gospel that we preach, it's a specific message, and that it has some details there that you can't just take the word gospel and slap it on any message. If it's the gospel, it should involve the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. That is, according to the Scriptures. And that's what Paul is referring to when he says that phrase. Now, the Scriptures he's referring to are the Old Testament Scriptures. There are no New Testament Scriptures when Paul says that. And then as far as Jesus, he said in John 5:39, he said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." And again, he's referring to the Old Testament. Now, the first prophecy of Christ in the context is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That's the first direct prophecy. And he's referred to there as her seed. And it's in reference to the virgin birth that Isaiah will prophesy about in Isaiah 7:14. As a virgin conceiving and bringing forth a son named Emmanuel, which interpreted is God with us. All right, so that first direct prophecy is Christ coming as the seed of the woman. And that's immediately following the fall. So that's 4,000 years before Christ, God saying this is what's coming. This is the future. And Isaiah, again, he further enlightens us to what that's referring to. And then you get in the New Testament, Paul the Apostle looking back, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, says of Jesus Christ, he was, quote, made of a woman. He came from a woman. There was not the seed of man involved in his conception. It was a miracle. And those Old Testament Scriptures, they testify of Christ. According to Christ, he said, search them. They're talking about me. And they verify, they authenticate the message of the gospel. That's according to the Apostle Paul. So here's the point. The fact that the Old Testament Scriptures have so much prophecy concerning the first coming of Christ is astounding. I mean, you don't just... Well, I don't care if you were raised in the South, folks. You can't just ignore that. And then the fact that the history of the Old Testament also reveals so much prophecy of the Scripture is also astounding. There's just nothing like it. I don't care. Any other history you read isn't going to tell you the future. We're talking about a history that prophesies because it's the Word of God. Again, God doesn't tell us everything that happens in the life of Adam. He lived to be 930 years. Somebody said, well, you think he really lived that? Yes. I believe the Bible before I believe anybody else. If it says he lived to be 930 years, absolutely I believe it. I think I'd be crazy not to. And you know what? The history that's revealed about Adam is, you know, it's here and there. It's not all over the place. It's not every day. It's not every event of his life. It tells us the things that are significant concerning the coming of Christ and the work of redemption that's needed. And that's the history we get. And that's the way God records history. Now, someone that's not blown away by what we're talking about, again, just not paying attention. What we're saying means this. It means the scriptures of both Old and New Testaments are the Word of God by virtue of the prophecy. God says, when I speak, I'm going to tell you the future. And you can check it out. And see, that's exactly what you've got. It also shows that Jesus is the Christ by virtue of the fulfilled prophecies that went before on Him. And He is the promised seed of the woman. Therefore, He is the solution to the disaster of sin that has entered into the human race as declared by the gospel and authenticated by the prophecy that's given in Scripture. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Folks, that's the best news you're going to hear all day. That's the best news you're going to hear the rest of your life. You can believe this book and you can trust what it says about Jesus Christ. And someone says, well, what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with people? Well, it's called sin. Sin messed everything up. And as soon as sin came in, God said, here's the solution. It's the seed of the woman. And then you know what He did? Here's the nature of the book. For 39 Old Testament books, He had prophets and history and figures and shadows simply rolling out the red carpet saying, He's coming. You know what the New Testament is? It's those apostles saying, He came. That was Him. And He's coming again. That's the nature of the book in a nutshell. That's the way the Bible's written. And again, you got those figures, shadows, besides the direct prophecies that you see in the Scripture. So the Bible itself is a marvel. It's a miracle. There's no book like it. There's no book like the Bible. Not in the way it's made, as far as its compilation, not in the truth it reveals, not in the history that's recorded, not in the authority in which it gives us information, not in the writing style. I mean, come on, you never read a book written like the Bible. It's going to tell you about this event in this man's life, and it's going to start by saying, and he's the son of, who was the son of, who was the son of. Nobody writes like that. You know what that is? That's the mind of God saying, I know him, I know his daddy, I know his daddy. And he's just letting you know. You know, I don't know any of these people, but God did. And God gives us the record, and that's the way he writes, and certainly not in the prophetical content of Scripture. I mean, there's just no book like that book you brought to church with you this morning. It's the truth. When Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Again, he's not talking about a little bit of something you need to know. He's talking about the way you ought to live your life and the foundation you ought to build on and the adjustments you need to make. And he's talking about the future you need to plan for because its promises are coming to pass. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not the Word of God. It's going to stick. It's going to stay around. Now, we were talking again about the mathematical miracle given the book of prophecy of Isaiah. That's just one book. As I said, there's been over 330 prophecies that have been documented in the Old Testament record that speaks of the first coming of Christ. And you've got hundreds more speaking of the second coming of Christ. And as I said, in the historical record, we got elements of future being projected. Again, the reason, because the Lord says, when I say something, I'll show you what's coming. I'll show you that when I speak, things happen. And you can count on what I say. And he says, all the false religions and all the false gods, they can't do that for you. So someone starts to read their Bible, and they start to see these areas of Bible prophecy in them, especially after having believed on Christ, the veil removed from the mind, the Spirit of God has come in, the truth is there, you're of the truth, so you can hear the truth. And as you hear the truth, you start to realize the truth is in Jesus, and He is the truth, and you begin to grow. You begin to be sanctified through the truth, just as Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 17. I mentioned Joseph, a historical man from the lineage of Jacob, also of Abraham, and 150 ways you can count. I myself counted 101. And, you know, other preachers way before me had counted 150 ways that Joseph's history was prophetical of the coming of Jesus Christ, dealing with both comings, the first and second coming. And again, that's history. That's just history. And that's what we call a type, okay? God revealing the history of this man in order to show you prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ. Again, that's a marvel, what I just said. That's a miracle. We just can't act like that's not something. Now, that holds true with Adam. He's a type of Christ. Abel, Noah, amen. Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Boaz, Samuel, David. These men are types of Christ. And it's written over and over and over again. God showing what was coming. According to the scriptures, folks, that means something. And then you get into that, you get into some things like the ladder of Jacob and how it pointed to the coming of Christ. Even Christ referring to that, about the angels ascending and descending on him, just like they did Jacob's ladder, and him pointing to his deity when there's a man that's just blown away by how, you know, how he's told him about his future and saw him under that fig tree. He begins to liken himself to that ladder of Jacob. He even preaches about himself to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, likening himself to that brazen serpent that was lifted up on a pole. Now, that's not a man, that's a thing. And the Lord's saying, that was a picture of me back there. And then he continues, I mean, we see in the Bible with Noah's Ark. You see it with the Passover lamb, according to the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that was Christ. He's pointing back to Christ there. The garments of the high priest, the furniture of the tabernacle. You see, once you believe on Christ, the whole book opens. You see, because this book is the truth, and he's the truth. And if you have the spirit of truth, you can see it. You can see it all the way through there. That's when you begin to realize every word in there means something. Everything is telling me. I mean, it may just look like a dry tent in the middle of a wilderness, and what is it? Why do I got to know this? And then all of a sudden, the blinders fall off. And you realize, boy, that lamb on that altar made of gold, and then that brazen laver, and you begin to see Christ in all that. You begin to get a revelation of him. I mentioned there the greater light showing up in chapter 1, which is a type of Christ according to Malachi chapter 4. That's the sun, rules the day. And you got a reference made back to Christ in Malachi chapter 4. He's the Son of Righteousness. Picture of the second coming. Picture of the first coming. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He said, I'm about to go back to the Father, and the night's coming. While I'm here, he said, it's day, and it's time to work. And so he likens himself to the sun. And again, I won't go into all that, but that's chapter 1. That's not even a direct prophecy of Christ. That is an indirect prophecy of Christ. You know, it's showing up the fourth day, right? There he is, fourth day, and 4,000 years removed from Adam, there's Christ. And that's the first chapter. You got, like I said, 1,188 more chapters to go. It's a miracle. That book is an inspired library, and it is a miracle given to us from the Spirit of God. Now go to chapter 40 of Isaiah. Get chapter 40. Chapter 40, and here's some prophecies of the coming of Christ. And we know some just right off the bat. We know he's coming out of Israel. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17 through 19, he's going to come out of Israel. He's going to descend from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. He's going to descend from the tribe of Judah. That's Genesis chapter 49. He's going to be born in the family of David. That's Isaiah chapter 11. The city he's going to be born in is Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. He's going to be born of a virgin. That's Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And we took time even to discuss that Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 even reveals the time in which the Christ would come, the Messiah that would show up and be cut off, but not for himself. Here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 down through verse 5, it speaks of his coming, and it talks about he's going to have a PR man. He's going to have a forerunner. This is a voice coming before him, and it's a prophecy of the ministry of John the Baptist. And you got record in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written over 700 years before Christ, talking about the prophecy of that time. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John documenting prophecy from the book of Isaiah written over 700 years before Christ. Here in Isaiah 40, verse 3, he says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So in speaking about the specifics of Bible prophecy, You know what God did? He takes the time to show you the preacher who's going to be a forerunner to Christ. He's going to show you the PR man, public relations man, the one's going to go before him and announce his coming. And of course, all that is seen in the ministry of John the Baptist. Go to chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9. And besides this, the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, specifies that he's going to be God manifest in the flesh. And that's what we've been laboring on here for several weeks, the incarnation. But here in Isaiah 9:6, he's called the Mighty God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All right, go to Zechariah. Get Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. And the prophecy speaking of the coming one, the one who's anointed, the elect of God, and that's what Christ means. And he's called the Mighty God. And he's also in the passage called a child born and a son given. So there's the incarnation. A child born, a son given is the Mighty God. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And of course, again, that's speaking to the truth that he's 100% God, he's 100% man. Narrowing things down to his suffering and his death, and what prophecy would say about that. Here's Zechariah chapter 9. Look there at verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now that right there is speaking of his entry into Jerusalem. That's that pre-events the crucifixion. And we all are aware of the fact that those that cry out, crucify him, crucify him, you know, a week later right here are rejoicing and shouting at his entry into Jerusalem. That is according to the Gospels. Won't have you turn over there, but the fulfillment of the prophecy is in Matthew chapter 21. And the fulfillment there just speaks literally how he came into Jerusalem and how he did exactly as Zechariah had prophesied. It's literally fulfilled. Again, people could speculate and say, well, I believe that foal of an ass is speaking of humility and, you know, whatever it represented, it was what God said it was, right? All right? And the same thing, you know, today you hear people handling the scripture. I think the white horse represents power and glory, and no doubt it does. But if it says white horse, folks, you better believe what it says. It says what it says. It means what it says. It says what it means. And that whole argument ain't even about a white horse. Okay? That whole argument is about whether or not people are going to take the Bible at face value. And so it's a deal on literal interpretation. And so we're not all about the white horse because it's a white horse. We're all about the white horse because that's what the text says. Okay? And we believe that Christians ought to believe the Bible. We believe you ought to believe it literally. Amen. Psalms. Get Psalms 41. Psalms 41. Psalms 41. And you find other prophecies speaking about the betrayal of Christ. As Christ suffered betrayal. Betrayal is exactly what it sounds like. It's not a put-up job. It's not a set-up job. He had a friend, and his friend betrayed him. And here in Psalms 41, written 1,000 years before it happens, Psalms 41, verse 9. 41, verse 9. In the mouth of David, we see this prophecy. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, he hath lifted up his heel against me. Now that's speaking of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord. And when he betrayed the Lord, Jesus said in Matthew 26, he said, friend, whenceforth art thou come? And Jesus called him friend. He called him friend because he was. It was a real betrayal. Christ suffered that. Just because Christ knew it was going to happen didn't affect his part on it. He appreciated Judas as far as a friend goes, and when it was a betrayal, when it happened, it really happened. Look at chapter 11 of Zechariah. Chapter 11. Speaking of the betrayal, the Bible specifies the price for which he's betrayed for. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. Zechariah 11, 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast it to the potter in the house of the Lord. All right, go back to Psalms again and get Psalms 35. I tell you, get that in one hand. Get Isaiah chapter 50 in another. Psalms 35 and Isaiah chapter 50, if you can get that. And in the New Testament, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, in Acts chapter 1, he preached concerning the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. And he just basically just, he knows what they need to do based on the Old Testament prophecy that was given about Judas and his betrayal. And Peter, he turned to the Scriptures. People might have not known what they're supposed to do. And Peter said, well, here's what the Bible says about what was going to happen and what we're going to do as a result of what happened. All right, now here in Psalms 35, here's some false witnesses that rise up against Christ. Psalms 35, verse 11. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. Now notice that's a prophecy about the false witnesses against Christ, and it's in a past tense. That's the way the Bible's written. Isaiah 53, he was wounded. And that's 700 years before Christ comes. All right, and that's God just showing you. Just showing you. He sees it all at the same time. He's outside of time. Get Isaiah 50, Isaiah chapter 50, and when you get there, look at verse 5. This is specifying Christ once he's on the cross. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5 says, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now that's speaking of Christ being beaten and mocked, and carries all the way up to the crucifixion. As he's dying on the cross, he cries out, I thirst. Get Psalm 69. Psalm 69, and here he is talking about what they give him to drink when he's on the cross. Psalm 69, look at verse 20. Psalm 69, verse 20. Just details. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now the fulfillment of that is found in John chapter 19, the Gospel of John there, where it says that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus cried out, I thirst. And they were set a vessel full of vinegar, and they took a sponge with vinegar, they put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when he tasted, he goes on to say in John 19:30, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost, the Bible says. Look back at Psalms 34. Get also John 19. John 19 in your other hand. Psalms 34, verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Okay, now that's Psalms 34, verse 20. He keepeth all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. So it's prophesied, therefore, Christ shows up, that not a bone of his is going to be broken. I had you turn to John 19. Look at verse 31. John 19, verse 31. I was just making reference to verse 30, where he says it's finished and he gives up the ghost. Verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another Scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now that's in Zechariah 12. Let's go ahead and turn there. Zechariah chapter 12. And again, he makes reference to Psalms, which we just read, a bone of him shall not be broken. And that was also directly or indirectly prophesied in the Passover lamb. There, the giving of the Passover lamb. Someone said, well, that's just a boring ritual of a Jewish feast. It has nothing to do with us today. But in that feast, there's prophecy of Christ, just in the way that God orders it to be observed. And there, back here in John 19, he said, they shall look on him in whom they pierced. Here it comes from this passage here, Zechariah chapter 12. Look at verse 10. Zechariah 12, 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Look over one chapter, chapter 13, look at verse 1. Again, this is prophecy. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Drop down to verse 6. Verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now that's in the future. According to Bible prophecy, which is never wrong, Israel's not only going to be physically restored to the homeland, but spiritually they're going to be restored to God as well. That's according to the book of Zechariah. Get Psalms 22. Get Psalms 22. And I'll start landing. Psalms 22. And as I said there, it's with over 300 of these prophecies here. We could go on and on. Just talking about how Christ as a man fulfilled Bible prophecy. That the scripture is verified and authenticated in Christ. We know it's the word of God, if for no other reason. If you couldn't trust what it said about Persia, Egypt, Alexander the Great, Greece, all that other stuff. And of course, I think you'd be foolish not to. You get into the details of Daniel chapter 11 and what happens to Greece and the four generals and all that stuff that get divided up, and Alexander the Great and the Great Horn. You get into all that, it's amazing. That's just one example. But dealing with Christ now, you're out of your mind if you can't trust what the Bible says about him by the time it just starts leveling up to the point where you're not only told he's going to be crucified or his hands and feet are going to be wounded and pierced, and he's going to be made to be a sacrifice for sin, but you're even told details about what he says when he's on the cross. You know, again, folks, I mean, that, like I said, that ought to freak us out. What a book. Psalms 22, Psalms 22, verse 1, a psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that sound familiar, Christian? Well, it should, because it's his voice. Matthew 27, 46, in the words of David, by the Spirit of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Verse 2, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season, I'm not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Now again, that's Christ making reference to the transformation of becoming sin itself, that he might bear the brunt of God's judgment in our stead. He becomes the object of God's wrath so the scales of God's justice could be set in Christ. And the only way to be justified is by faith in Christ. It's not by joining a church. The scales are still off. It's not by doing good works. The scales are still off. It's not by quitting all your meanness, which you ought to do, but it doesn't set the scales right. The only way those scales are set right is your sins are taken care of. They're taken care of in the bloody body of Jesus Christ on the cross, bearing our sins under the wrath of God, and by his bodily resurrection, which authenticated God saying, all right, that took right there. He said, amen to the cross when Christ was risen from the dead. And you and I, putting faith in him, we receive what's called in Romans 5, quote, the gift of righteousness. God imputing to our account the righteousness of Christ while imputing to his account our sins. It's a blessed transaction, and it's the only way God's scales can be evened out. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. they shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And it's just remarkable. It's a portrait of Calvary all the way down through there, the sufferings of Christ. And again, you know, this is 10 centuries before it occurs. The one who's hated without a cause on the cross. Look over at Psalms 35. Psalms 35. I tell you what, skip Psalm 35. Get Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. All this is good, but I got to quit. Isaiah 50. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, look at verse 1. I mean, Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53 will give you more details about Calvary than you get in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's Old Testament scripture. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? Isaiah, who's going to believe this? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You know what that turns out to be? A declaration of the incarnation of the Lord. The Lord saying, you need a man to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge. You need a Savior. You need that kind of man. You need an intercessor. And he said, I looked and there isn't one. You know what the Lord said? The Lord said, so I'm going to roll up my sleeves. I'm going to reveal my arm in your behalf. And I'm going to show you, there's no God like me. There's no one beside me. I'm going to be the man you need. And so what he does is he comes into this world. And so he says, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And he goes on to give us the details of the gospel. But here's Isaiah's point. Who's going to believe this? The God of glory would come down here and die in our stead for our sins? So that we might be justified in his sight to balance his scales? I mean, this is the way it went. But Isaiah says, this is too good. People aren't going to believe it. Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. There's the arm of the Lord being revealed. He shall grow up. We've studied his development, his childhood. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. You know what that is? That's the virgin birth. It's the miracle of a man showing up without the seed of a man. All right? He hath no form nor comeliness. It jumps ahead after that colon right there. Here's Calvary. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Again, you know what that is? That's Isaiah over 700 years before it happens, getting to visit Calvary and going back to his time and writing about it like it happened last week. And he's writing about it 700 years before it happens. And he's giving you details about the death of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, he's verifying the gospel and the Bible as being the Word of God. And Jesus Christ as being the Savior of sinners, the solution to the sin problem. That's the gospel, folks. His death for our sins according to the Scriptures. His burial, his bodily resurrection the third day according to the Scriptures. It's good news. Let's get out and tell the world, all right? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for